Lord God, we come to you this morning and we're going to open your word. And Lord, again, as we shared your scripture this morning, help us not harden our hearts. Lord, we're going to talk about your love. And man, I can't think of a better thing to talk about and what your redemptive work at Calvary has done for us. So Holy Spirit, guard my heart, guard my mouth. Open our ears and move amongst us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so who can guess where we're going if you haven't already looked at the bulletin? And can we kill this light? Can we kill this one? Thank you, brother. I sweat enough as it is. Romans 5, right? Because I love Romans. I love Romans. You're stuck with it. So let's go to Romans 5. But I'm only going to do a few verses today. And when you initially read them, or you hear them, you're going to think, okay, pretty self-explanatory. But it's Romans. So never take it at face value. The other thing, too, is I need you to be praying and fasting for me because I'm absolutely crushed now that Prince Harry is off the market. My dreams of ever being princess and eating all the potato chips I want are now lost. I feel like only Christy Carner can feel my pain, but it's really true. So no, just kidding. Romans chapter 5, I read from the New American Standard Version, and I make no apologies for that. Verse number 6. We're going to go through 6 through 11 today. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, some would dare even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I could just stop right there, that's reason to shout. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt. Some of your versions will say glory. It's the same Greek word. In God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. After I thought about it, I might have should have entitled the sermon, The Reconciliation. The. What is this about? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's exciting. In and of itself. That'll preach. Bless God, let's go home. Because, man, that's just amazing when you think about that. When you think about that. And so, this morning I want you to walk with me a little bit. Because we are going to talk about the greatness of God's love. The passage just spills that. But there's a little bit more to it. And that's why I love Romans. Because there's always just a little bit more to it. And at some point, you've got to put the commentaries down. And you've got to get a new notebook. And you start again. I'm telling you, get into Romans. Just live there for a little while. It'll change your life. I mean, so will the rest of Scripture too. But anyway, I'll stop advertising. So let's start there with verse 1. Some scholars will argue that he came at the appropriate time, or at that appointed time, the time. Now, some are going to argue that that means a time in history. And it seems odd to not be that, frankly. But others don't necessarily see that way. But I'm going to go with what I see. And I see, because Hebrews tells us that Christ died once for all. And he doesn't get re-crucified. There was a reason. Now, we can be cranky about the Roman Empire. In fact, they're about to take Paul's head, okay? So it's not that we don't have valid reason to be cranky with the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire also built roads. They created government. They created organization. And so the argument is that Jesus puts himself in time then. Why? Because it's probably the first good chance that the gospel can be spread. Because we have roads and we have cities and we have towns. And we have those things available to us now. It's hard to imagine a world without those things, being the 21st century spoiled person that I am. But there was a time they didn't exist. So Jesus puts himself in time. And the scripture says to help the helpless. Well, who's the helpless? When it comes to getting into relationship with God, who's the helpless? Preach that, sister, us. Which is something no American loves to feel. Which, sorry, that's why it makes me laugh. We are not helpless and we are not without control. We have a voice. More importantly, I have a Facebook account. I am somebody. We don't do well with feeling that we don't helpless. We are helpless in being able to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, without Jesus Christ. We can't do it. We talked about that just last week, right? So at that time, but here's what's interesting. He follows it up with this weird sort of thing. So if we can go to the next verse, maybe, I don't know. For one would hardly die for a righteous man. Well, what's that about? You would think a righteous man we would die for, but no. Perhaps maybe a good man, one might consider dying. Well, doggone it, what's the difference between a righteous man and a good man? And why would we want to die, not die for the righteous man, because that seems like a pretty important thing, but we might consider dying for just a good man? What's that about? Glad you asked. Good job. Paul's making a contrast. Who is he writing to? Part of his audience are who? Jews. For the Jews, who was righteous? He said it, not me, and I'm just going to leave it there. Who were the righteous? Right? Part of the righteous were those, not those who follow the law. So nobody's going to rush in to die for a man who's going to follow the law. Why? Because I think, for me, when I think of somebody who is following the law, I think of they're just legally just. They do everything correct, whether their attitude is there or not. They don't make any mistakes. They're the complete and perfect rule followers. In legal circles, they talk about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. For me, those righteous men are the ones who are following the letter of the law. And we need people like you, thank God, because I prefer to follow the spirit of the law. What did it really intend? But a righteous man is one, like for example, I would say a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Okay? They were righteous. Ain't nobody like them. And so nobody's going to die for that. Like, I ain't giving up my life for that. That man's a hypocrite. But he appears righteous. And then what's a good man? As a single woman, I have my ideas. Since my prince is gone, one more time I'm going to have to scratch the list and try again. No, in youth group, back when I was way, way younger, we were told to write down a list of everything we wanted in a man. So I did. And every year, I just scratch more off of it, because I'm down to just the love of Jesus and a beard. Am I asking for too much? Right? Yeah, but my list used to be like a legal sheet. I had a dear friend, it was my pastor's daughter at the time, Cammy Brasco. We were talking about our lists. She was getting into her early 30s and not married, an absolutely beautiful woman. And I said, so how's your list? What's it look like? She goes, Robin, because they were Italian, a major piece on her list was that he was Italian. And I looked at him and I said, so Cammy, how's that working for you? She goes, not too good. At this point, I've just, does he like pizza? Okay, that's what happens, right? Fortunately, neither one of us have compromised on the must love God part. But anyway, so what's a good man? I mean, because even the military is looking for a few good men. Does that mean that they're hard to find? Oh, yes, apparently, not my words. Right, a good man. A good man is humble. A good man is not perfect, but he's willing to own his mistakes and do better. A good man is willing to love God. There you go. A good man is willing to love God more than he loves anyone else and walk in truth and obedience. A good man, not a perfect man, but a good man. Somehow we are sometimes irresistibly drawn to a good man. And I don't even mean just as a girl. But we want to be around good, solid men and women in the faith. We're drawn to that. But to the righteous man, sometimes we find ourselves repelled by that. Whether we believe we can't live to that standard or we believe they ain't living to that standard and we ain't buying it, there's something that sometimes repels us. God is contrasting righteous, almost self-righteous, and a good man. And it's interesting because we may even consider, Scripture says one might dare to die for a good man, maybe, as long as I wasn't thinking too much about it. We would be willing to die for. And yet, while I was still a mess, Jesus died for me. Neither righteous nor good. What kind of love says, you a mess. I am going to suffer brutally at the hands of the Romans. I'm willing to die a thief or a criminal's death for someone who doesn't even know I exist and doesn't understand how I love them. Like, where does that fit into our mindset? Now, most of you, some of you, many of you, have probably been parents. And for me, the greatest difficulty, the greatest challenge, even possibly in your marriage communication. Look, we all get angry with each other. That's okay. We get angry and sin not. That's what the word says. It doesn't say thou shalt not be angry. But how do we express anger and discipline and correction without taking away love. Probably some of you are going, mm-mm. At that moment, I wasn't feeling the love. I was feeling the burn. That's where the discipline came from, right? But for those who are receiving the discipline, the correction, do we all of a sudden feel like we are not worthy? We are now unloved. Or worse, that we're unlovable. How do you do that? Look, I'm not here to tell you how to parent. My 5 dogs don't behave well. All I'm saying is, God's love doesn't disappear based on my behavior. You see, there's nothing I can do today that can either A, chase him away, or B, behave so well that it makes me his favorite daughter. You can't do anything to earn God's love. You're not going to be able to do anything to get rid of God's love. We may consider dying for a good man, but God died for this mess right here. And for your mess where you are. It's amazing to think about it. It's such a simple truth. Yet, how often do we apply it? Man, I'm going through this really hard thing right now. Really struggling. I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling cranky. In that moment, do we remember we're not alone? In that moment, do we remember that there is a God who laid his life down so that we could be and live in victory? Or are we so caught up in the circumstance and the situation that's going on in our head, and we forget that we are loved like no other, and God proved it. He proved it. Just because I'm taking my watch off doesn't mean we're going to get out early. He proved it. Christ bridged the gap between the law and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bridged that gap. God allowed that to happen so that we could have right relationship with him. Jesus didn't need to die for his benefit. You see, God didn't become more God by sending Jesus. And Jesus didn't become less God by submitting himself to the torture of the cross and his death. He wasn't less God then. This was for us. Jesus didn't need to do this. Jesus was already in right relationship with God. Our sin issue was not Jesus' problem. Himself. And yet, there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And we needed a perfect sacrifice. And that was Jesus Christ. It was for our benefit. Now, I don't know about in your house, but in my house, my mom will tell you, despite the fact that I'm 50, almost 55, she has walked with the Lord as long as I've known her. So for me, that's a long time. But my mom will say, I'm from the show me state. Now, I need you to know she's not really. She's from New Jersey, we're from the Garden State. If you ask Suzanne, she will tell you, don't tell me you love me, show me you love me. Words are cheap. Mom wants to see behavior that matches right? How many of us have ever heard actions speak louder than words? Absolutely. How many of us sometimes live by that? I know Peg's got her hand up, because that's actions speak louder than words. Mom's from the Show Me State. I don't want to sound rude, but can I ask you all, and pretend there's a full-length mirror right here, so I'm asking myself, what more could Jesus do to show us that he loves us? A brutal beating? Crucifixion? If I may dare say it this way, leaving the creature comforts of heaven to be born to a virgin, to experience everything that I experience? I'm curious, what more could Jesus do? And being honest with you, I start a list. There are a few things I wish he had changed. There are a few things that I wish he had chose to teach me differently. I'd really like a truck and a camper. I would love for him just to remove my desire for potato chips. Do you have a list? Because I think if we're honest, some of us do. But I'm here to tell you, what more could Jesus do? So not only does he leave heaven, he come to earth, he experiences everything that I experience, which seems odd, but he does. He dies this horrific death, and then, to be sure that we're okay, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. At no point does Jesus, God, ever leave us alone. He's on the cross. I don't know, a little inconvenienced. And with compassion, he looks at his mom and he looks at John and he goes, "Mother, a son. Son, your mother." He's worried about everybody else. What kind of love is that? That while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Seriously, Brother Carner, seriously, like that's shouting material. Better be careful. I might get my shout on before the day's over. Let's go on. Talks about being enemies with God. And that's a wise response. I don't ever see that going well, being an enemy of God. And so, what Paul is trying to point out to us is, I wrote it down so much better than I'm going to remember it. Enemies, is it us against God? So in other words, is the enemy, am I an enemy of God, or is God my enemy when I am outside of Christ? And it's so funny because everybody wants to go, God is not my enemy. Because God is nothing but love. God is a God who cannot tolerate sin. Don't get the love thing twisted. He does not tolerate sin. He is a holy God. Scholars go back and forth on this, but I found myself resting here as we identify ourselves with sin. God has no choice but to be our enemy. And you know what? God would be right to leave us right there, because nothing more that we ever deserved. But Paul goes and he talks about something else that, again, to me is shout worthy. he sends his son. The blood shed purchases for us the justification that we talked about last week, the forgiveness of sin that we stand in even today. That blood purchased that. Now, we can be what? Say it. We can be reconciled. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. And Brother Tate, you're going to appreciate this because it was John Wesley who said it. The word reconciled here, the Greek, it means an assured state. That's how John Wesley defines it. Brothers and sisters, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you will do, because, by the way, Jesus already knows that too, his love never changes. It never ceases. And as long as we are in Christ, and that shed blood has been applied to our hearts and our lives, we are reconciled to God. That is an assured reconciliation. We are brought back in to right relationship. Not because of my behavior, good or bad, but because of Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. Lest any man should boast except in Christ and Christ alone. Beloved, you are just that. Beloved. Do you know what beloved means? Yes. But it means something a little bit more. It means being well loved. Whoo, church. We may be a mess, but we are well loved. And you know what? Because of Christ, we are reconciled to God. And that reconciliation is assured because of Jesus Christ. Ever start feeling lonely? Ever start doubting? Ever start feeling down? Go to Romans 5. Because Jesus loves you, this I know, for the God is faithful and he is true and he will accomplish and do what his word says he will do. So how can I rest? I have a Savior who has proven his love to me. If Calvary means nothing more, it proves to me that I am loved. If Calvary means nothing more, it proves to you that you are loved. You are beloved of God. Walk in it. Live in it. I'm sure, although I can't believe it, that Harry and Meghan are on cloud 9 today. Is there a reason we don't live on cloud 9? Why? Because Jesus loves me. This I know. I can take this. I can handle this. I don't want to. Most of the time, we are loved. You are loved and have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Get your shout on, folks. Get your shout on. That is praiseworthy. Let's pray. Lord, there's good news and there's great news. This feels like great news to me. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary. Lord God, help us remember that you love us, that you are with us, and help us always remember that it is because of Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary that I am justified and I am reconciled to you. And I can live in that assured state of relationship with you because of it. Amen.